Dear family of God, some people have a hard time letting go of Christmas. I have that with Easter. I have a hard time letting go of Easter. I love Easter Sunday. Everything is so exciting and there's all this enthusiasm and people greeting each other. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And there's just a lot of passion, right? You feel it through the whole service. You feel it in the whole building. Remember that? It was a wonderful celebration. How about today? You know, it was only 3 weeks ago, and it's all still true. Nothing has changed in that respect. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. But how powerful is it now? Or is it like, yeah, that was really good. We really enjoyed that. Well, let's get on with it. Soon it'll be May, summertime. Are we still feeling the presence of the resurrected Christ in our daily lives? Or, another way to put that, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ real or just an historical piece of information? Something that we accept and it's been part of our lives and we celebrate that in church. But on a personal level, where does it fit in? A big event that has true significance from day to day. And so I just felt led to go back to resurrection story this week. It's too good to celebrate just one Sunday out of the year, and I realize in some ways we celebrate it every Sunday, because if it wasn't for the resurrection, we wouldn't be here. You know what we'd be doing? We'd be slaughtering sheep and goats. We'd be knee-deep in blood. But it's because of the resurrection that we sit here and we sing praises and we lift up His name, and it's all about Jesus. So this morning we're going to read a passage in Luke. It's another part of the resurrection story, and it's Luke chapter 24. It's 1507 in your pew Bibles. And I do encourage you, keep your pew Bibles open this morning. We're going to reference some different passages as we go through there. But page 1507, Luke 24, starting at verse 13. Hear the word of God. Now that same day, this is Resurrection Sunday, okay? It was the day that lots of other stuff had already happened. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus Himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing Him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked Him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death. They crucified him. But we had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. They urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true, the Lord has risen, has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. May God add his blessing to this holy and inspired word. I'd like to go back to this story and ask you, put yourself in the story. Put yourself there from 2,000 years ago. What a weekend it was for these folks. Nothing turned out like it was supposed to. And here they were, just two people walking back to Emmaus, a little town 7 miles from Jerusalem. And there's symbolism here. They were leaving Jerusalem behind. They'd given up. Too much strange stuff. High hopes crumbled. Faces downcast. It was sad. Jesus didn't make it. He didn't come through. It was time to go back to where they came from. And as they're leaving Jerusalem, a seemingly uninformed stranger joins their little walking party, and he asks, "Mind if I join you? What are you guys talking about? You seem kind of sad and pretty intense." And they're like, "Are you the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about the events of this weekend? You don't know anything about the stuff that went on about this Rabbi Jesus from Nazareth?" And he did say to them, "What things? No, I don't know about this stuff." And then after some prodding, they clue him in. And you know, as I hear them speak, it reminds me of kind of at a visitation in the funeral home. When you spend some time with the family, pretty soon they start reminiscing about the person who passed away. This is what's happening here. They're reminiscing. They said, "Oh, this Jesus. He was a phenomenal prophet. He was actually unbelievable, powerful in word and deed. The things that he did were unbelievable. You should have heard the debates he had with the scribes and the Pharisees, and they could never win. He always knew what to say. And then the miracles he did and the deeds that he did. It was like amazing. I'm sure it was amazing before God. It was amazing before the people. It's hard to explain what went wrong." But then the scribes and the Pharisees, the chief priests, they sentenced him to death. Yeah, they turned him over to Pilate, and this innocent man was crucified. And verses 21 through 24 are really good verses. Look at them with me. Here's their inner heart. "We had hoped he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. We had hoped. We've been looking for something like this. We thought it was him. We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all this took place." In other words, they had heard in 3 days he'll rise again. And so they make that implication. It's been 3 days, but, well, in addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. This is the strange stuff. They didn't find a body. And they came and told us they saw a vision of angels and the city was alive. And some of our companions, that would be Peter and John, went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said. But him they did not see. The details of that little story I just told you are the first 12 verses of chapter 24. See, they hoped, but they couldn't believe. They hoped, but they didn't trust. They hoped, but 3 days have gone by. They hoped, but him they did not see. They lost hope. They lost hope. There comes a time in life you lose hope and you just move on. But the stranger, verse 25, the stranger says to them, "How foolish of you." How foolish. It's a little bit of a rebuke. How foolish of you, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Other translation puts it this way: how dull you are in grasping these things. In other words, don't you get any of this? Verse 26. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And this is the amazing part. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures about himself. You know, that's the greatest sermon that's ever been preached. And I said once to somebody, I said, "Too bad we don't have a record of it." He says, "Well, you do. It's a long form. Read the Old Testament." Isn't it amazing? He explained the scriptures, everything that was said about himself. That reminds us of the importance of the Old Testament. You know, sometimes you hear those discussions, we don't really need the Old Testament, we just listen to the New Testament. That God of the Old Testament, God of wrath, we don't like that, just killed people. No, never buy that. The Old Testament is foundational to the New Testament. We need that. And so when he says he told everything concerning himself, that reminds us, Jesus was their creation. He's there in Genesis. The covenant made with Abraham, we're covenant children. Jesus was there. When you read the Psalms, many of them reference the Messiah. That's all about Jesus. David and the earthly kingdom, a foreshadowing of the heavenly kingdom. And then we have Isaiah, all the passages that we often read in Advent about the Messiah that's coming. And then there's the books of Daniel, Ezekiel, Zechariah, all having to do with end time stuff. Jesus is coming back. Yes, the whole Old Testament is about Jesus and points to him. And so Cleopas and his friend are still kind of clueless. And you got to give them a break. It's been a long weekend, and they're walking 7 miles. As they reach their destination, it seems like this person that joined them on the way, that they're not sure who it is yet, was going to keep going. And they say to him, "It's getting late. We've walked a long way. Why don't you stay and spend the night with us?" That would be true Jewish hospitality. "Spend the night with us. We'll have a meal together. We'll talk some things over." And he accepts their invitation. And verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it. And he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. Isn't that amazing? They knew it was Jesus. And I'm thinking, on Thursday night, it wasn't just the 12 apostles that were our disciples that were in the upper room with Jesus. Were they there in the upper room too, where they had seen this already, where he took the bread and broke it and he gave it to them? Because at this moment, their eyes were open and they knew it was Jesus. And then he was gone. Like that. Gone. And their response, "We knew there was something special here." They said, "Weren't our hearts burning within us?" It's like, "Oh man, I should have said something. I knew it. I knew there was something going on. I wished I would have." That was Jesus. He was in our house. He was sitting right at the table with us. He was eating with us. He's the one that walked with us this whole way to our place. Can you believe it? When was your Emmaus Road experience? When did you have an Emmaus Road experience where you knew Jesus is real? Where you knew, there's something about this. This is life-changing. See, if these things don't speak to you on a personal level, these are just great stories. Interesting stories. Just like any other story we read. But this is more important than just a story to know about. When was your Emmaus Road moment? Where Jesus became real and changed your life. Changed who you are. Did it happen in Sunday school? Happen at camp? Youth group? At a retreat? A Bible study? Maybe just reading the Bible? In a worship service? It's a good time to be honest. Maybe never. See, this isn't something to fake. This isn't something to play around with or to brush off or say, "Well, I just kind of blend in." This is important stuff for each one of us. Because each one of us is going to be individually held accountable for what we have done with this Jesus. I've known about Jesus my whole life. He became real when I was 35. I thank him for that. I thank him that he found me, that he came looking. But ask yourself, when has this happened in my life, or has it never happened? It's a critical, critical question. The thing about it is when it happens, it changes who you are and you're compelled to share it. When Jesus becomes real in your life, you don't just stay the same person. You notice in the story, Cleopas and his friend, they couldn't sit around. They returned to Jerusalem. What's it say? Let's go tomorrow morning. We just walked 7 miles. Boy, are we tired. They returned to Jerusalem at once. And you know what? It was still 7 miles going the other way too. And they walked. But they couldn't wait to do it. There was an urgency. Such good news you can't keep to yourself. You need to tell others. We all know that is true. Remember when you got married? Did you tell anybody? How about when you became parents? Or maybe even bigger, when you become grandparents. Isn't that dangerous with these cell phones? There's like 1,000 pictures, and you got to look at all of them. But when these things happen, we're excited. We want to share. Others need to know about that. When you have had your aha moment with Jesus in your life, you will be different. It changes who you are and how you live. It affects everything. I always say, after Jesus became Lord of my life, I lost half my vocabulary. And a lot of it had to do with like kind of a sharpness. Because, you know, the tongue can be fun. And one of the things I've become really aware of just in my own life is I almost constantly run a filter. Be glad I do. But I run a filter. And in situations where I'm not exactly sure, okay, how should I act here? What should I say? How should I respond? What? The filter is, never forget, you belong to Jesus. How are you going to represent him? How is that going to come across? Do I have this down? Absolutely not. I falter lots of times and mess up greatly. But the reality is I'm aware of the filter. And many times when I still say things I shouldn't or do things I shouldn't, the Holy Spirit, faithful to himself, will convict me and say, that's not who you are. That's not who you are. You're different. You belong to him. Knowing Jesus is the celebration of Easter, he brings hope in the dark world, promises beyond the brokenness that we live in. We all know the brokenness in this world. You don't have to watch the news very long. You know, things are just really off the rails. But the hope within us is in the resurrected one. So I ask again, have you met Jesus? Do you know who he is? Do you know where he is? Or are you still on the Emmaus Road, walking away? Walking away or giving up? You once believed, maybe you believed all this stuff, you kind of bought into it, and then you hoped he would be the one that would change your life, and you hoped things would be different, and you made some deals with him, and then it feels like God didn't come through, and then you hung around with others who were hoping the same thing and hoped that God would become real, and maybe you're still going through all kinds of rituals and motions. Maybe you're ready to give up. You're on the Emmaus Road, leaving Jerusalem. Hey, I tried, it didn't work. It's time to get on with life. It is what it is. Here's the good news. Regardless of what you are dealing with, what is weighing you down this morning, think about these facts. Jesus found them. Yep, they were on the road from Emmaus. They were leaving Jerusalem, but he found them. He came alongside of them. That's what the Holy Spirit does too. You know, the paraclete, that really means to come alongside of, kind of like an arm around you. And Jesus will come and find us, and when he finds us, invite him in. Invite him in. Spend time with him. We can't have friendships with anybody if we never spend time with them, if we don't talk with them, if we don't see them. So when he finds you, invite him in and spend time with him. Let him break bread with you. Build the relationship. Make him a priority in your life. The people on the Emmaus Road, they really got to know him for when he opened the scriptures. And we have the scriptures. And you know, there's millions of people around the world who wish they had the scriptures. We do. How much time do we spend in them? See, the scriptures tell us what we read tonight or this morning is when he told the story, it made their hearts burn within them. The story came alive. Well, if we want to have that kind of relationship with Jesus Christ, we have to spend time in the Word with him, reading about him, praying to him, and then the power is always in the Word. I encourage you, at least spend 15 minutes a day in personal devotions, spending time with Jesus. 15 minutes a day, that's not much. The reason I pick 15 is if you do 15, it won't be long. You'll be doing a half hour because it grows on you. You want more. So again, it's like spending time with a friend. When you get to spend time together, you want more time. 15 minutes a day. I invite you and encourage you to do that. Read the Bible for itself. There's also lots of good devotionals. If you don't have one, hallway on the other side of that wall, got all kinds of devotionals. Pick one up, bring it home, but make it part of your routine. At least 15 minutes a day. If you don't have time for this, you're saying, I don't have time for Jesus in my life. I don't have time for Jesus in my life. And here's a bold statement that I stand by. I will not retract that. If you don't have Jesus in your life is meaningless. I won't retract that. If you don't have Jesus in your life is meaningless. Oh, it doesn't mean you can't do lots of things, accomplish lots of things, all of that stuff. You can be busy, but your life is meaningless. That's how important this is. That's why this is so critical. So, dear congregation, for you who have found Jesus where you know he come alongside of you and you've had your aha moment, celebrate that with great joy. And for you who are still waiting to be found, ask yourself, what road am I on? Am I wandering away? Have I given up? Am I filled with doubt or apathy or just busy? This morning as your pastor, my prayer is, Jesus, risen Lord Jesus, find all of us. Find all of us. And for you who already know him, that celebration becomes bigger because your eyes are opened wider and the relationship becomes deeper. And for those who have never had that, Jesus, find them and draw them to yourself. Become real in their lives. Reveal yourself, young and old. When he becomes real in your life, when you read the scriptures, your heart too will burn with passion and excitement and enthusiasm and joy. Jesus, be so real to us that we never doubt that you are the risen Savior. Put in our hearts a craving that you would be our Lord and Savior. And then fill us with passion to love you and to go and tell. Father, we come to you and we thank you for the Emmaus Road story. Thank you for including these stories in the scriptures and how they speak to our hearts. We thank you for how your Spirit speaks to us through them. And I pray, Father, for each person here, that they would meet you in a new and fresh way and that faith would grow deeper and have more enthusiasm, more excitement, more passion. And Father, if there's any here that don't have never had that aha moment with you, would you touch their hearts this day to respond to your invitation? Father, if there's anything I said that didn't please you, we ask that you would delete that. And for the rest, may it nurture us on the journey of life, walking with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn.